I am thankful to be here, even though it's wet outside, it's dry in here. Yes. And I love what I feel here today. Amen. 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 Just a few announcements, if we could have the ushers come to the front. Tuesday at 11, we have the 65 and older Christmas party. Everybody say, they're excited about that. At least that is here at the church. And then next Sunday on Christmas Eve, we are only having service at 11, and there will be no 10 o'clock service. That's next Sunday. And then we have a few calendars still in the back. There's a lot of good things happening here at Turning Point Church. So if you want to be involved or know what's going on, grab one of those or even on social media. But amen. And then our New Year's Eve Sunday, on New Year's Eve Sunday, we will have an 11 o'clock service and no 10 o'clock service again. And then at 7 o'clock, that service, it will be more of a casual service. And we'll have a short service. There'll be prayer, food, and games. And please bring a dish with you. And if you have some games that you like to play, also bring those. And then 12/31, December 31 at 7 o'clock, there'll also be a business meeting. So there's a lot of great things happening here at the church. Amen. Look on social media, grab a calendar, get involved. And we need to be a prayerful church. We need to be a worshiping church, and we need to be a faithful church. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We ask that you bless the gift and the giver. We know that you're in this place, Jesus. We come before you, and we ask that you just bless us and let us have a good heart for your word to be planted. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Come and give unto the Lord. Shake someone's hand. Let them know you're happy to see them here at Turning Point Church.
would you clap your hands unto the Lord? Turn around and give a high five to somebody. Tell them you're glad to see them in the house of God today. If you're not glad, at least act like it. But we're thankful you're here today. Amen. One more time, clap your hands unto the Lord and you may be seated. What an awesome presence of God is here. What an awesome presence of God. There's nothing like the power and the presence of God. So thankful to feel His presence. You don't get to go everywhere and feel this. And I'm thankful that we can feel God's real presence in this very place. Amen. So thankful for that. It's good to see everybody on this Sunday morning. I know it's a little dreary outside, but to me, at least it's not snow, and I'm thankful for that. Some of you, well, I done gone to preaching on that one. Amen. The birth of praise. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25 reads, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and to think to change times and laws." I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are truly living in the last days, and even seeing this particular scripture being fulfilled today. The enemy is speaking great words against the Most High. He is speaking great words against the Most. He's literally taking biblical principles and calling them hate crimes. He's made it to where prayer is not an option in school, and artists drawing renderings that speak against the Word of God and what it stands for. And the Bible says this, to top it all off, "And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High." The word "wear out" means, or translated, to discourage or to break down. And this is happening today. The devil, hear me today, he uses things, he uses life, he uses moments, he uses memories to do just that. Discourage us and break us down. Is there anybody that know that's true today? That the devil is working against your mind and my mind to wear us out. Even for true Christians, those who are living Christ-like, sometimes life, it doesn't even seem fair. And just maybe today we've had one of those moments where we feel like we can't take it anymore and we cannot even endure one more thing. It would literally just wear us out. How many know what I'm talking about? I'm going to need a little help here today. Come on, somebody. I mean, whatever could go wrong goes wrong. Anybody have a week like that? Things that could be broken, they're broken. Sicknesses that only seem to get worse with time. Doctor's report that doesn't bring positive messages. Bills without money. Come on, there I am. I'm preaching now in our world. We got more money than we do gas, don't we? Not really. All our money goes to gas. Lonely nights without answers, and list could go on. But in the midst of all of that, you and I can take comfort in the infallible Word of God. And we can know this, John 16:33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I," Jesus said, "have overcome the world." 1 John 4:4, "Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world." Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That even though in the midst of living life and sometimes having to face bad days as well as good days, even though we have to maybe face a little bit of tribulation or a little bit of trouble, We can take comfort in knowing that God Almighty has overcome the world. And if His Spirit resides in us, we can rest assured in these promises that greater is He that's in me or in you is greater than anything outside. Would you clap your hands and say hallelujah? Amen. Romans 16:20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your neighbor's feet." Is that what that says? Oh, under your family's feet. No, it's under your feet. Why don't you point to yourself and say, he's under my feet. He's under my feet. Amen. He's under my feet. I think we gotta kind of get that here today. He's under my feet. He's not under everybody. He's under my feet. The devil is under my feet. He might be messing with my mind, but he's under my feet. He's under my feet. Woo, come on, somebody. Would you shout hallelujah? He's under your feet. And the Bible says it, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for when I fall," not if I fall, but when I fall, "I shall arise." Amen. I feel victory in this place, don't you? Here's another set of scriptures that we can take comfort in knowing today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." One translation reads like this: "The world is unprincipled." Well, it's dog eat dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and we never will. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical or weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty through God for the overthrow and the destruction of strongholds. So I got good news today. We've got an arsenal that's on our side that will supersede anything that the devil or life may attempt to throw at you. Amen. Are you tired of being sick and tired? Are you tired of being down and out and you want to be an overcomer? I got some good words for us today. He has empowered you today. He has empowered you today. With these very weapons, this very arsenal that I talk of. Here it is. Are you ready for it? Psalms 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." How in the world could that even be part of the arsenal that God Almighty has intended us to utilize to fight against the enemy? When the enemy is coming against my mind, messing with my emotions, we have to understand that praise is actually part emotion. Come on. You ever get into a song and you start hearing it and you start crying? Or you're worshiping the Lord driving down the street and you start feeling something come over in that very vehicle and you're like, what is that? I'm going to tell you something. The praise is, yes, it is part of the arsenal that God has given you. And sometimes we have to make a joyful noise. Sometimes it's not easy to make a joyful noise. Many times, it feels like maybe the best we can give is a creak or a croak. Come on, somebody. I mean, it barely wants to slip, but the moment you start to go through the process, God Almighty starts showing up. Bible says that, verse 2, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." You want the presence of God? Start singing. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, this is my moment to shine. if only they knew what was inside of me. And it's okay. You start singing. Amen. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And here's why. For the Lord is good. Even though everything might be falling apart, the Lord's still good. Even though things might not be adding up and things might be not making sense, the Lord, He's still good. And His mercy endureth for all generations. Psalm 113:3 says, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and verse 18, it says, rejoice evermore. Look at somebody and say, you just need to rejoice. Here's the verse 18. In everything, give thanks. Look at somebody else and say, be thankful. Because here's why. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you want to know what the will of God is for your life, I'm going to tell you what it is. Be thankful. You don't have to read books. You don't have to, all these books telling you what the will of God is. They're good. They might be good study things. But here's the will of God. It is the will of God that we are thankful. That's the will of God. Scripture also says that God is not willing that any should perish. Guess what else is the will of God? It is not the will. It's the will of God for you to be saved. It is not the will of God that you perish. I'm telling us today, the will of God is to be thankful. Somebody say amen. We could keep going through scriptures about praise. And I think we've probably already figured it out that praise and worship is our arsenal to overcome any enemy. Because He doesn't expect you to keep praising Him when you're down. The Bible says it in Psalms 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And again, that doesn't mean at all that whenever, you know, God is going to get bigger or the throne will get smaller, but rather, because He's just getting bigger, but rather when we magnify the Lord, something happens. When you start telling about the goodness of God and somebody else chimes in and they start talking about God, all of a sudden the wars and the battles you've been fighting, they become nothing and God becomes greater. That's why it's so important to get along with everybody and be in the house of God. Search the Lord while He might be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Amen. The Bible says, Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. This world belongs to Him. Amen. Let me just make it a little more personal. My world belongs to Him. My world. My little world that I live in and the world that you have going on right now that your family is existing in or your little world, hear me today, it belongs to Him. Everything that's going on in my world or in your world and even in this large world, and it all belongs to God. He's not caught off guard by it. A situation, hear me, that you are facing today, God has the final say. He has the final say. And the reality is our world belongs to Him. Why don't you right now just clap your hands and say, God has the final say. God has the final say. You see, the text is found in Genesis chapter 29. The circumstances were at best deceitful. The game between two swindlers are being played out in the lives of Jacob and Laban. Time doesn't permit all that could be said about Jacob, but what we need to understand is this. He was not an innocent party involved. He was a conniver. He robbed his brother Esau of a birthright, deceiving his own father Isaac by trickery. He was, for a lack of better ways to describe, he was a smooth-talking snake oil salesman. But he met his match in his father-in-law. I mean, it wasn't just him that was good at it. His father-in-law was as good, if not a little better. I mean, it was just a constant game going back and forth. It was chess, you know, 3.0 or whatever. I mean, these guys, they would carry out a plan with such ease and finesse. You know, they just are stone cold liars, the both of them. They would lie to you standing on the Bible. Come on, somebody. I mean, Laban, a mental chess player, he'd carry out a plan and he'd see it through and he'd come out on the end looking a lot better than the way he was standing. You ask this question, and one of the questions one scholar writes is, who was Laban in the Bible? And here's what it says. Jacob returned to his mother's homeland and met Laban's daughter, Rachel, with whom he fell madly in love with. And Laban promised to give Rachel to Jacob if he would work for him for 7 years. However, Laban proved to be deceitful as Jacob himself, and Jacob served the time agreed upon, and Laban tricked Jacob and switched brides on the wedding night. That blows my mind right there. But when Jacob woke the next morning, he found that he spent the night with Laban's older daughter, Leah. Infuriated, they write, Jacob demanded an explanation, and Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one finishes his daughter's bridal week, when we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." You see, Laban promised great things. Laban tricked Jacob into thinking he was getting what he worked so hard for. Genesis 29:15. And Laban said unto Jacob, "Tell me what your wages will be." And Laban had two daughters, the name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was, everybody say, tender-eyed. But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy youngest daughter." Tender-eyed. Everybody say tender-eyed. That's the King James Version way of saying, or the kind way to say, that Leah wasn't the cat's meow. It's a kind way to say, she's not all that in a bag of chips, or the prom queen, the model. That's what that's saying. Somebody say amen. I don't dare ask if you've ever met someone you felt was tender-eyed, because that'd be mean and hateful. But anyways, I don't want to give the impression that this idea to bully or to promote cruelty, because that's certainly not what we're doing, but we're just going to lay it out here. Leah wasn't the one who caught your eye when she walked into the room. She was, everybody say it, tender-eyed. She had some issues. Not really sure how we could describe her without sounding cruel, so maybe I'm just going to leave it up to your imagination. But imagine with me how Leah felt all the time, the overlooked one. She felt inadequate. She felt like the ugly duckling all the time. I mean, any time. Your sister's Rachel. Could you imagine every time? Oh, I'm Leah. I'm Laban's daughter. Oh, you have the sister that's the prom queen, right? And, well, yeah, that's me. I mean, Leah wasn't, I mean, she was modeling for Dollar General and Dollar Tree. Okay, you got Rachel now. I mean, she's whatever. But, I mean, this is Leah. Again, I won't be mean or try to bully this poor lady. She can't help it, and it's already over with. But even her father reinforced the reality of being overlooked, being not so pretty, because Scripture states that it was her father who deceived Jacob into marrying her. It's one thing, folks, to have the prom queen and the ugly duckling in one family, and then you got to try to figure out how to get them married off at the right time. I mean, the window is very short. I'm not getting any help today. I know it's not politically correct. The Bible isn't politically correct. Read it. I mean, that's sad when your father has to come up with a plan to marry you off because he knows there's not too many men knocking on the door, strolling around the desert saying, I need a tender-eyed woman. You know, there's not too many men mounting a chariot saying, oh, if I could just get a tender-eyed one, I'd be set for life. My dad used to sing a song, and my dad's an old hillbilly from West Virginia. Make an ugly woman your life, make an ugly woman your wife, you'll be happy for the rest of your life. Anybody ever hear them? No. I told you my dad was an old hillbilly. Her father, Laban, he comes up with this plan, and he pulls it off. He's saying, now, Leah, I know you've had one too many men walk by and overlook you. And she's like, yeah, Daddy. And I don't know what she looked like. I really don't. All we know is in Scripture is that she was tender-eyed. Maybe she had a big unibrow. I don't know. And she's telling him, and he's telling her, listen, don't say a word. I got this all worked out. But, Daddy, I'm excited. No, don't you dare. The moment you open your mouth, it's going to sound like nails to a chalkboard. I mean, just, and she, that's how your voice sounds. And she's like, oh, Daddy, that's so mean. I know it's mean, but you're tender-eyed. I mean, could you imagine, Brother James, looking at your kids saying, I love all of them, but one of them I got is tender-eyed. Sister Casey, do you got a tender-eyed kid? No, you don't. No, you don't. Okay. Just making sure you guys are safe, Ryan kids. You guys are safe. Here he is. He's saying, we got something good going for us. We're going to put a veil over you. Yet with that veil, don't open your mouth. I've got this covered. It's pretty sad, but that's what the Bible says. Everybody say that. That's what the Bible says. Yes, thank you, Angela. I mean, I'm sorry. He's telling her, you'll always be my princess. But if I don't intervene, we ain't going to have any grandbabies running around here. That's pretty harsh, but that's the Bible. Leah wasn't someone that caught Jacob's eyes. She wasn't even special to him. Jacob was duped into marrying the older sister. Can you imagine the emotional and mental pain of this poor lady? Knowing that your family doesn't think much of you, but not only that, but the man that you just married doesn't want you, and he never really was content with her. And because of those reasons, she was hated. The Bible says she was disfavored. She was, everybody say it, she was tender-eyed. Whereas Rachel, though, Genesis chapter 29, 17 says, Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. ESV version states like this, Rachel was beautiful in form and in appearance. Verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Now that right there is that either that's puppy love or true love, but he's saying, man, I'll keep showing up because you look so, I love you so much. It doesn't matter if I'm brooming, if I'm carrying something. No, there's not a weight too big. There's not a job too small or too large. I'm just going to do it for you. I mean, Rachel, I'm willing to work 7 years. We know he works longer than that, but, you know, this was the negotiation that he was. You see, she was everything that he hoped for. Rachel represents everything beautiful that he worked for what he strived for, what he desired. You see, for Jacob, Rachel represented the dreams coming true, a beauty beyond expectation. You see, for Jacob, Rachel represented everything going according to his plan, life being on track. Everything he wanted for life was happening. He was reaching all his goals, you see, for Rachel, or for, excuse me, Jacob. Rachel represented hitting on all cylinders, pay raises, perfect jobs, the perfect home, and the perfect family. Can somebody say amen? How many wants something like that today? The pay raise, the perfect job, the perfect home. You want everything beyond expectation. He's completed his task for 7 years, and he wants Rachel. But this happens. Verse 22 of Genesis 29. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And he went to her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you had to do to me? Did I not serve you with for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it's not done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. I'm going to keep it PG, but that had to be a surprise. When the veil came off, and he's like, ah! Leah was disfavored. She never really had the undivided attention of Jacob. Without fail, he may have had a calendar or something to check off the days that he had to work. An additional 7 years to get the girl he really wanted. I don't believe I have to explain it too much anymore. Leah wasn't attractive. Leah knew it because her father reinforced it to her. Leah suffered with low self-esteem. Leah felt jealous. And if the truth is, be told, Leah hid in the shadows because no one she felt like wanted to see her. Maybe she hid from the waters because she would see her reflection. It would just remind her of what she was not. Laban deceived Jacob in the night, and he woke up to what he didn't plan for. You see, we've all had a Rachel where everything seemed right. But at the same time, we've also had a spiritual Leah where nothing makes sense and everything is against you. Somebody say amen. We've all had a Rachel in our life. I'm not talking about naturally. I'm talking spiritually. We've all had that thing in our life that it was the goals being met. Raises were coming. I mean, just you were hitting on all cylinders. But at the same time, we've equally had a few Leahs in our life, which was the disappointments, the false hope, the division, the fear, the broken promises and the shattered dreams, the canceled plans. And in Scripture, we find this to be true. The Leahs, hear me today, of disappointments, ups and downs, frustrations, canceled plans, the unexpected happening actually drive us closer to the Lord. My pains and my issues propel me to be at his feet. My disappointments and my hopelessness push me into his presence. You see, Leah will drive you and I to an altar. Leah will push you back to the hand of God. If everything was going well, you wouldn't need God. You wouldn't want God. But because when things get ugly, your first place you are at is at the feet of Jesus. So don't quit because it gets rough or it seems like everything around you isn't going to plan. It might be ugly right now. It's difficult right now. It doesn't make sense right now. But if you don't abandon the ugly, you'll find that God rewards faithfulness. And God will move in. And God will give. And God will bless. You see, here's why. Leah, in Scripture, produced more children than Rachel ever did. And as the story goes, Leah started having babies, and her sister did not. Leah, the overlooked one, was now getting attention. She had a few boys, and in biblical times, a name meant everything. In biblical times, people were named by the circumstances that surrounded their birth. Somebody say amen. Amen. Leah's firstborn son, she named him. You see, the occasion arose that now she felt like she would get a little bit of attention. Now someone was caring about me, for she named that firstborn son Reuben, which means seeing or sight. You see, this had a twofold meaning to Leah. It meant that first, it meant that God has seen me and blessed me. And the second meaning was she was hoping by naming him Reuben that now her husband Jacob would find favor in her and come to her more often than Rachel, the pretty one. But nothing changed. She wasn't getting paid attention to. Jacob would come in with flowers and chocolates, and without fail, he'd walk right past Leah because she was the one he didn't want to see. She was the one he didn't want to have a real relationship with, and he'd walk right into Rachel where all his hopes, all his dreams were wrapped up in her, but he had to deal with some ugly things in life. But it was her. She said, I'm going to name my firstborn Reuben, because now God has seen me, and now maybe my husband will pay attention to me. Can somebody clap your hands and say amen? But again, nothing changed. As time went on, Leah and Jacob had another baby named Simeon. And again, biblical times, names meant something surrounding the birth or the circumstances that the parents would find themselves in at the time of the birth. And so she names him, first name was Reuben, second name was Simeon, which means hearing or heard. And again, this was a twofold level of a name. There was two reasons as to what and why Leah named him this. First, it meant, yes, God has heard my cry. God has heard me. But then again, she's saying, maybe now, if I name him Simeon, maybe he'll hear me as well. But again, nothing changed. So as time goes by, I'm going to make a long story kind of medium, okay? Somebody say amen. Leah had another boy, and in the tent, she started contemplating, what can I name this baby? What can I do that would get Jacob's attention? She longed for her husband to really love her and pay attention to her, so she named him Levi. And Levi means to be joined or to be together. Theologians state that this name was kind of a one-level name. Unlike the older brothers, God was not even mentioned at the birth of Levi. She just wanted to be joined together with her husband. She's saying, I want us to be a family. So now she's saying, I'm going to name him Levi. And just hopefully Jacob will stop and realize we've got a family together. We've got the ugly circumstances has given us a family. And yet here he was. Beeline, and it passed old Leah and on to Rachel, because Rachel was everything he always wanted, and Leah was everything he did not want or intend to have, but yet it was out of her all these great things were happening. Maybe she had hopes that this baby would be the one to get Jacob's attention. At this stage of the game, Leah was tired of being overlooked. She was tired of being considered second rate. She just wanted her husband and to be together with her, but nothing changed. And then you guessed it. She had another boy. She had another baby boy. And this time, though, she named him Judah. And Judah means praise. After all these years of trying to get Jacob's attention, and after all this time of trying to become a number one on Jacob's radar, she made a declaration and a decision that the next boy wasn't going to be about a relationship with Jacob, but rather the next boy is going to be between me and God. I'm going to praise God no matter what. So hear me today, the birth of praise, it happens when you and I quit worrying and thinking about others and you make that decision that no matter what, I will still praise the Lord. Even in the ugly situations, even when things don't make sense, even when my dreams aren't necessarily being fulfilled like I thought they should be, it's there. It's in those moments that you find the strength to praise. It's not about anybody else. It's not about the circumstances surrounding me. It's just between me and God. It's the birthplace of praise. Because praise will always make a difference in lives. See, praise always changes things up. Praise will always precede His presence. When you get to praising God, attitudes change. The atmosphere changes. It does. You start praising God. You got a bad attitude. You're upset. Start worshiping God. Well, first you're going to be like, I got to repent of this nasty attitude. And then you'll start praising God. And then you'll feel His presence. Somebody say amen. Amen. But you see, too often we go after the beautiful things. Too often we chase dreams that may never, ever produce. And yet at the same time, we try to ignore the pain, but it's through that precious pain that we begin to find, this is where I can truly praise and worship God. Could we all stand? The birth of praise. Because watch what happens through Judah. Here is the lineage of praise. Here is the lineage of Judah. Number one, Judah's descendants became a great tribe in the nation of Israel. Theologians state that over 1 million people by the time, that there was over 1 million people at the time of the great exodus from Egypt. Isn't it something how when we begin to praise God, the church starts growing? I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to a dead church. Come on. I mean, I've been to things with family, and I'm like, when they started playing those bells, I thought, man, they sound so good. I'm going to clap my hands. And my grandmother smacked me on my head. She said, we ain't Pentecostal here. I'm like, well, praise God anyways. That was my Yankee grandmother, okay? My lineage comes from the north and the south. My mom's the worthless Buckeye, Brother John, and my dad's the crazy hillbilly. I can't help it. After the exodus from Egypt and during the time of the wandering of the children of Israel in the desert, there was a thing called the tabernacle that was constructed. The plan was given to Moses, and they built the tabernacle in the wilderness. Watch this. Every single time they stopped to set up camp, the first thing that went up was the tabernacle, which was God ordained. I believe God should always be first in your life. Would you clap your hands and say amen to that? But watch this. The tribe that was mandated by the Lord to set up their tents, the tribe that was set to be at the door of the tabernacle was always Judah. You couldn't go to the tabernacle without going by praise. While all the other tribes were looking at walls, Judah was always looking at the doorway to the tabernacle. Amen. Hear me today. Praise will always precede His presence, and praise will always get you through the door. It will. So when you don't know what to do, just start praising God. Ooh, I feel the Lord in here right now. There's some of you, you've been battling some things. Some of you have been battling some things, but I'm here to tell you, you just start praising God. And it may not fix your situation, but it will fix your mindset. Because our mindset usually says, I imagine this to be the Rachel. I imagine this to be the beautiful thing. I never intended on having to deal with the ugly, the overlooked ones. But it's God who says, no, no, no. Through that ugliness situation, you're going to be a praiser. Through that situation, God does hear you. Through that situation, God does see you. It's the birth of praise. And I know that there's many of us who have faced situations in this thing called life where we have more questions than we do answers. There's sometimes we get sicknesses and we want answers as to why, and we go from one doctor to the next, or one oncologist to the next. And then there's times that we're dealing with bills and we're wondering, God, I put you first, and why is this happening? Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about. God, I put you first, but now I'm dealing with this. You see, it's through that ugly situation that God Almighty is working things for your good. How many has had situations in life that it was a little rough? Be honest. Things aren't fair. Things aren't adding up. Things don't make sense. I don't know why. I don't know how. But God will take that. And He sees you. He hears you. And He's given you something that will keep you seeking the strength of Him. Because I need God when I'm well, but I sure cry on Him when I'm sick. We all want God to be a healer, but nobody wants to be sick. I mean, I don't like to be sick. I don't like Crohn's disease any more than the person down the road would. But it's through that weakness that He is made strong. So whatever weakness you're dealing with, would you grab the hand of the person next to you if it feels appropriate? Yeah, you know what's going on. You've been dealing with some ugly things in life that doesn't make sense. God, why am I going through this? God, why do I have to face this? It's because God's going to show you. He sees you and He hears you. When you're crying in the middle of a night, feeling like you've been overlooked by everyone and everything, hear me today. God sees you, and God hears you. When you throw your hands up in the air and say, God, this doesn't make sense, hear me today. God sees you and God hears you. Would you lift a hand to heaven? Come on, let's lift a hand to heaven. It's through that dark place that God is about to minister to your situation. Come on, somebody. It's through that darkness that God is going to witness.
Over fear and all anxiety. From the mountains and Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains and Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is love. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire.
Somebody and pray with them. You don't know what they're going through or the situation they're facing.
I just
want
to speak. God's here.